a particular application that the Apostle Paul gives here to the church at Rome, having to do with their love for one another. There was a breakdown in the fellowship of the saints at Rome. And if you remember from last week, those of you who were here anyway, the problem went something like this. You had a number of Jewish Christians who thought they still needed to observe the ceremonial laws of Moses, right? Moses had all kinds of ceremonies about the temple or the tabernacle, about sacrifice and so on. But children, you know that Moses also gave the people a special diet. We call it the kosher diet. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat shellfish. You could eat some animals that had a cloven foot but didn't chew the cud, or vice versa. I have trouble keeping it straight. But there are all these different dietary laws. And some of the Jewish believers at Rome, they didn't realize that they were actually free from those ceremonial ritual laws about diet. And so Paul deals with these brothers that he calls weak. They're Christians, but they're hung up on the Mosaic law. They still feel that they're obligated to keep it in all of these different details. But that wasn't really the ultimate problem there. The problem was some of these weak believers were judging those stronger believers for eating things that were supposedly unclean. And so you had them condemning their stronger brothers. And Paul says, stop it. And you stronger brothers who are eating and drinking whatever you like, because you have that freedom in Christ, right? You need to stop being judgmental and despising the weaker among you. So there was a real breakdown and division at the church in Rome between these weaker and stronger Christians, largely surrounding what they ate. We have fellowship meals here once in a while. Churches, almost every time they got together in the early apostolic period, were eating meals with one another. Not just the Lord's Supper, but fellowship meals. Love feasts, they called them. But they weren't all that loving at Rome. They broke down into all kinds of rivalry, selfishness, division, hatefulness, judgmental attitudes. Well, Paul goes on in Romans 4 now to deal with another problem. Related, though. It's still the same really the same passage here. But now he really turns his gun, so to speak, on the strong. Particularly on the strong. Where he tells them, okay, you might be right. You're theologically correct. You have this freedom to eat whatever you want and drink whatever you want. But you're flaunting that freedom in a selfish, hateful way before your weaker brothers. So Paul calls them to stop this, repent of this sort of behavior in the church's love feasts. As the sermon title says, do not make your brother stumble by flaunting your freedom and such at your meals together. And so, friends, let's turn now to the Word of God. Romans 14, we read verses 13, going on to the end of the chapter, and just a little bit into chapter 15, the first couple verses there. Starting at Romans 14, 13, this is the Word of God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The word of God from Romans 14 into 15 there a bit, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding this morning and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, is it ever wrong to insist too much on exercising your rights? Never wrong, you know, you have these rights, you have certain freedoms. We have civil liberties we talk about as Americans, right? We're very serious about rights and freedoms that we have as citizens in this country, the USA, right? But is it ever wrong to exercise those rights, to insist maybe too much on exercising our freedom to do this or that? The right to bear arms, quite a debate in our country. I'm not going to solve these debates for us this morning. Freedom of speech, right? We have all these freedoms, and Americans are very serious about them. Sometimes we do go too far. We go way overboard insisting that because this is my civil liberty, I'm free to do this. Well, I should be able to do it whenever, wherever I want. These freedoms get away from us. They get unhinged as if they're absolute freedoms, absolute rights that are not limited in any way whatsoever. And we end up doing damage to people. Smoking in public. Laws have changed, right? You can't smoke in a lot of public places anymore. This is the sort of debate. Sure, you have, as an adult, the freedom to go buy cigarettes and smoke. But you can't do it here, over there, in all sorts of public places, because it could damage other people. Now, I don't know. You know, I'm not coming down on that one. Any smokers, I'm not judging you. But look, that's the issue, isn't it? Maybe it's not always right. You have that freedom, but in certain places and times, you can't exercise that freedom or that right. We all would, of course, I just heard, I think it was this week, just a few days ago, that they're considering laws to stop parents from smoking in the car with their children. Some of you would say, what? And some of you would say, amen, right? That's an issue of our freedom, right? And what does the government have the right to monitor and regulate and forbid or allow? Right? Those big debates. Freedom of speech. We all say, sure, we have a freedom to speak our mind and freedom of press. And we love that in this country, right? It keeps our government in check in many ways, keeps them accountable to the populace of citizens, right? But those freedoms of speech can run away from us. Who in here, and I'm not going to raise my hand because I'm not one of them, and I'm just pleading with you, don't raise your hand, okay? This is a rhetorical question. Who of you thinks this morning that the freedom of speech should be so unlimited that pornography is okay? Anybody? See, don't raise your hand. If you think that that's even possible, don't think that. Not only don't raise your hand, please repent of that. Because, see, that's an instance where the freedoms have become unhinged, and now all kinds of filth can be printed, and it damages people. Let's take it down a notch from the legal realm. You go to a movie theater, you're really excited to see this movie, you've been waiting to come out, and there's some boob over here who's talking after the movie started. I've wanted to dump my Coke on people before. Doesn't it drive you mad? You have a freedom to speak in a theater. Nobody can arrest you for that. But that'll make somebody really upset. That'll offend, I don't know about you, it offends me deeply. I mean, I get so, I'm not a hateful person, but I've hated my neighbor, okay, in a movie theater. You ruin my movie-going experience like that, and you know what? There might be trouble. I've shouted. I'm sorry to have to admit. I've actually shouted at people behind me, shush, because it's just wrong. You have the freedom to do it, but that doesn't mean you're right to exercise that freedom. Don't do that, friends. Don't ruin movie experiences of other people. That's not good at all. Christians have rights. We have spiritual freedoms, right, that we can talk about. And at certain times and certain places, it's right for you to exercise that freedom. It's perfectly okay. It's a completely moral thing for you to do. But it's not always right to exercise your rights and freedoms. We learned from Romans 14 this morning that sometimes Christians can misuse their freedom in a way that really does damage to other brothers and sisters whom we know don't share the conviction we have about that freedom. They don't have that freedom. Now, objectively, we would all say in Christ they do. But as Paul says here, if they don't know they do and they still feel bound to something or other, they don't have the freedom personally. Now, this is a profound, I hope you appreciate how profound this passage is. We sometimes want to just boil everything down to the black and whites of, well, this is okay and that's not. Wait a minute. Paul says there's this area where it's perfectly okay to do these things, to eat pork, to eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. Perfectly fine. The idols are no gods, right? Those meats were offered to pagan idols and defiled to the Jews. I don't care. If those meats are later sold, or wine offered to false gods is later sold in the markets, I could care less. I'm going to go buy it. And I have that freedom, right? But Paul says, even if that's perfectly fine, some of you people at Rome exercising that freedom to eat and drink what you like, you are doing terrible damage to brothers and sisters in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, even leading some of them to sin, stumbling them. The theme then of our passage this morning is that Christians are called by God to love one another and do nothing that we know would offend or harm another Christian spiritually. To do nothing. So at Rome, there's this breakdown of fellowship. I've already expressed what that was. I've explained it again and kind of reviewed that with you this morning. It was a division, not necessarily a sinful difference, but some were eating and some were not. Some were observing the seventh-day Sabbath and some were not. Paul basically said earlier in the passage, that's okay. The sin entered when they started judging one another. And Paul corrects that in the first half of this chapter. Now in the second half, he's dealing with another sin. Those weak brothers and sisters at Rome were being stumbled by their stronger brothers. They were being stumbled, and in some cases, stumbled into sinful activity. Eating things that they believed them, at least believed, they weren't right about it, but they believed were unclean. Before we consider really what the strong Christians are doing that's wrong, I want to just spend a couple minutes, really very briefly, explaining that the strong Christians were right about something, okay? So the first very simple point this morning, the strong believers at Rome were theologically correct and morally right about their freedom to eat and drink anything. The strong believers at Rome, again, they were theologically correct and morally right about their freedom to eat and drink anything. Paul makes this very clear in verse 14. Notice what he says, I know, see he takes the side of the strong, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Nothing. Now, you don't take that in an absolute sense, meaning any practice whatsoever. Surely there are practices that are filthy and unclean. He's talking in the context about diet. Paul says, all foods are clean. That's the truth. He goes on later to say in verse 20, if you notice the second half of that verse, everything is indeed clean in terms of foods. and drink. It's not sinful to eat or drink anything. And so we see that what Paul's trying to bring across here, it's not the main point of the passage. I want to make that very clear. But you do have to see, to appreciate what he really is saying here, you do have to understand, Paul is saying, okay, you strong guys over here who are eating and drinking anything, you're perfectly correct theologically and biblically speaking, right? Because, first of all, you're theologically correct because in Christ we have true cleansing. Our being clean before God doesn't depend on any way whatsoever on what we eat and drink. We've been cleansed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, there's no more remembrance of sin. We're utterly forgiven, but we're purified by the Spirit of Christ for fellowship with God, and your diet has nothing to do with it. See? Theologically correct. We have cleansing in Christ. And therefore, you're morally right, you strong Christians at Rome. You're morally right with your insistence that you have a freedom from these Mosaic laws. Those laws for ritual purity were finished with the shedding of Christ's blood and his resurrection from the dead, bringing to us a new covenant. The Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, those ceremonial laws about diet and so many other things, they're finished. They're done for. You see? So Paul makes a very simple point here of saying, yes, you're theologically correct. You're morally right. You do have this freedom to eat anything. They're all clean. But that doesn't mean you strong believers are more mature than the weaker. You're actually very immature, Paul says, because you are flaunting your freedom in front of them, selfishly, hurting them, offending them, bringing division in the church, tearing down what God has built up, and in some cases, at least potentially, bringing other Christians into sin. That's Paul's correction here. And brings me to the second point this morning. But it is morally wrong. Maybe theologically correct, right? And morally right to have this freedom to eat anything. But it is morally wrong to exercise your rights in a way that you know will harm a brother or lead him into sin. Again, it's morally wrong to exercise your rights in a way that you know will harm a brother or lead him into sin. Notice verse 1 of chapter 15. I read on into that chapter because you see it still continues there. This is a very, it's a lengthy argument Paul's making here. Verse 1 of chapter 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, he's strong and he's saying, okay, you're right. But if you're in the right and you're really stronger, you have the obligation to care for the weak and build them up. That's what they need. Be patient with them. Bear with their failings, Paul says. Wait for them to arrive at the understanding you have. Look for opportunity to inform them, teach them, enlighten them. You could actually do that. You probably should look for opportunity to do that. But don't judge them. And secondly, really the point of our passage today, don't go on exercising your freedom because you're going to stumble them. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 14. Here's really the summary of the passage. Do not for the sake of food, right? Your selfish desire to eat and drink all those goodies, tasty, juicy meat, right? That wine which makes the heart of man glad, right? Psalm 104 says, in praising God. These are good things. Receive them with thanks, enjoy them. Yeah, all of that's fine. But don't be so selfish about your food and drink that you actually destroy the work of God. What heavy language in verse 20. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good. Now notice the change that Paul gives here. He doesn't say it's good to eat and drink anything. He actually says now, it is good not to eat and drink or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Sure, you have the freedom to do it, but you better not do it in some instances because by doing so, you greatly harm a brother, a weaker brother in the Lord. Very simple message there. Two parts of it, the kind of harm that could be done to a brother. Let me just break that down a little bit. The first part of it is flaunting your freedom or reveling in your rights as a strong Christian can grieve a believer who is offended by your carelessness. It can grieve the weaker brother. What I mean by that word grieve is harm them personally, offend them. Maybe some are just annoyed by it. Maybe others, you know, just a little bothered by it. But certainly some of these brothers at Rome with the Jewish inclination to keep the Mosaic dietary laws, they're going to be deeply grieved by the eating and drinking of the strong. Verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. See, you're going to go insist selfishly on eating and drinking whatever you want. You're not loving your brother. You're not serving the weaker one. You're walking all over him. You're basically beating him up spiritually. Because he's going to see you selfishly partaking of food and drink. Sure, he knows you think it's clean, but to him it's a sin to do it, right? So he knows that what you're doing, you strong Christians at Rome, is flaunting your freedom, totally disrespecting the weaker brother or sister. You get it? It's pretty simple. You grieve him. You offend him. You're disrespecting him. That's the least that it would do. But there's actually a worse thing that might happen, which we call the violation of one's conscience. Have you ever heard that language? Kind of sounds like, you know, big fancy highfalutin language. Violating conscience. What in the world does that mean? It means exactly what Paul is telling the stronger Christians at Rome no longer to do. Because when they partake at these love feasts of food and drink that the weaker believe is unclean, Paul says there may come a point where those weaker, you know, kind of Jewish Christians inclined to the Mosaic law, they're going to be tired of being in the minority. They're going to be tired of being despised as the weaker brother. And they come to the love feast and they see you strong Christians eating and drinking whatever you want. And they're these old fuddy-duds over here, party poopers, right, who abstain. And they're going to get tired of it. And instead of condemning, okay, that's good, they're no longer condemning the stronger who are eating. But what do they do instead? They capitulate. They cave in. They start eating and drinking all things that the strong say are clean. And you say, well, oh, that's good. Now, that right, that's okay. Everything's clean, so they're okay to do that. No, they're not. They're not okay to do that. Because as Paul says, if they regard it as unclean, it's still unclean. And if it's still unclean for them personally, that means they understand it to be a sin. Even if they're wrong, they're partaking of things that are clean when they believe it's unclean is sin. Okay? And it's such egregious sin that if they don't repent of it, they will be destroyed. That's not my language, that's Paul's. Again, verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. I mean, how much stronger language could Paul use? See, when a person has a conscientious objection to something that he or she believes is not acceptable to God, I can't do that, even if that brother or sister is wrong, going against conscience, violating conscience, is a sin that deserves condemnation. And again, I didn't make up that word. Paul speaks of condemnation in the last verse of chapter 14. Verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You get the picture, right? The worst sin here then is not just that your weaker brother is going to be offended or grieved, annoyed with you, disrespected by you, but in some cases he may actually flip over to your side before he's convinced of the acceptability of it. A far worse sin is committed if we cause a brother to stumble into sin by violating his conscience. Paul says, you strong brothers, you bear the blame for that. Yeah, does the weaker brother, if he eats against his own conscience, does he sin? Yes. And apart from repentance, he'll be condemned and destroyed. That's how serious it is. But you strong guys at Rome are provoking them to do that because you keep flaunting your freedoms in front of them. Friends, an obvious point that we should understand here personally is that if your conscience ever says no can do, you just can't do that. Even if it's a debatable point between Christians, but you're convinced you can't do it, here's the bottom line. You can't do it. Don't violate your conscience. That is a sacred, inviolable thing. If you violate conscience, even when it's wrong, you're violating, as it were, God's law. Even if you don't understand the law. Because he says it's wrong for a man to sin. How then would you, even if you're wrong about what is sin or not, how would it be okay for you to say, oh, that's sin, but I'm going to do it anyway? You can't do that. Don't mess around with any violation of conscience, even when it's things doubtful, as Paul says in verse 23. But again, the major force of this passage is, you brothers at Rome who are strong, stop flaunting your freedoms. Stop reveling in your right to eat and drink whatever you want, because you are going to lead some of your brothers and sisters who are weaker to sin. They're going to cave in. They're not going to be convinced of your position, but they're going to cave in and do it anyway. And that is a condemnable thing. Paul uses very serious language here, folks, and we have to really take it to heart this morning. But as I said last week, we don't have these disputes, do we? We don't have debates about Mosaic law, about eating pork, about eating and drinking things sacrificed to idols, to false gods. We don't have debates about that. But we have different disputes in the church. And as I had to say a little something about that last week in connection with a couple of different practices of Christians where we disagree about things, so I have to bring up another one today, especially in connection with this passage, and that's the consumption of fermented drink, all right? Alcohol. We have this dispute among many believers who are true believers, and We want to say that, okay, that they're not sinning by just being wrong about the acceptability of drinking fermented drink. But we have this dispute. And let me just point this out. It's not that people are saying you can't have any sip of wine or beer or any fermented drink because it's sacrificed to idols or anything about the Mosaic law or ritual purity. That's not the issue. The issue for them normally is drunkenness is an obvious sin, and since every drink of alcohol is just one step in the process of getting drunk, you can't drink anything. That's kind of, I hope I'm not being unfair, that's kind of the idea. Drunkenness is the obvious sin, but every little sip leading up to drunkenness in the process of getting drunk is wrong. And there are other nuances, you know, if there could be an alcoholic, or there could be this person who struggles, or whatever. But that's basically the argument. And what we want to say, at least what I do, I want to say, not styling myself the stronger by any means, but at least saying biblically, look, we have reason to have a discussion about this, because as I quoted Psalm 104 earlier, wine is a blessing from God that makes the heart of man glad. There are a number of scriptures that speak that way. The Lord instituted the supper with wine. And Paul doesn't say to the church at Corinth, you're getting drunk in the Lord's Supper? Oh, substitute something else for that. You shouldn't be having wine at all, if that's a problem. He actually says, stop getting drunk and observe the Lord's Supper as a holy feast in the Lord. Having concern for your brothers and sisters in the church, not running on ahead of them, getting drunk, right? He doesn't say just stop drinking wine. So, see, friends, we can have this dispute and we can talk about things biblically, but here's the point that I think this passage does need to be applied to us who might maybe we would or maybe we wouldn't style ourselves the stronger with the freedom to drink alcohol. But if you are in that camp and you believe you do have that freedom to drink in moderation with self-control, wine, beer, spirits, whatever, giving thanks to God, if you hold that position, I believe the scripture is applicable to your freedom to partake of those things. Not period, comma, but to do so in a way that doesn't stumble your brother or sister. If you know a brother or sister is offended by it, you should not partake. That's the simple bottom line here. And it doesn't just have to do with wine or with beer or with fermented drink, alcohol. It has to do, as Paul says, with anything in verse 21 that could make your brother stumble. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Friends, if you know anything that could be offensive or disrespectful to your brother or sister, or could lead them possibly to violate their conscience and sin against God, you must not exercise that freedom. I don't think this means we as Christians have to have the wiser, which it's often called, the wiser approach to alcohol and never drink it just to make sure we don't offend any, you know, just stranger out at a restaurant or what. That's not the point. We don't have to be enslaved to the weaker consciences of our brothers and sisters. But when we know that weaker brother or sister is eating or drinking with us, be careful not to offend and disrespect. Sacrifice your freedoms out of love for your brother and sister. Because as Paul says, the kingdom is about much more than food and drink. And that's really where we want to end today. Paul teaching the saints there at Rome that really they need to have a different perspective. Just as he did earlier in chapter 14 where they're judging one another, Paul says, look, you need to refocus on Christ. He's the Redeemer who saved you by his blood. You owe him thanks with your whole life. He's the master who bought you with his blood. You owe him your obedience. You don't owe obedience to your brother and sister. You don't have to make your brother and sister obey your conscience. You owe obedience to Christ, the master, the Lord. There's one judge to whom we're all accountable, and that's Christ Jesus, right? Don't be judging one another. He's focusing them at every turn there in the first part of this passage to Christ. And of the gospel, giving us a more heavenly perspective about these things. And he does the same thing here. And so in conclusion, I want to have you look at those couple of verses that where you see that so clearly here and make this third point. Once again, Paul's remedy is to point us to Christ and our freedom to live as servants through the Spirit. Our freedom to live as servants through the Spirit. You see this, first of all, in verse 15, where Paul says, very strong warning there, in the second part of verse 15, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, look, nobody who really Christ died for is going to be lost or destroyed. We know that. Perseverance of the saints. Particular atonement. Christ died for that brother or sister. That person's not going to be destroyed. But the point Paul's making isn't really one about the perseverance of the saints. The point he's making is, how dare any of you strong brothers do something that would destroy a brother or sister apart from repentance? When you know that brother or sister was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior. You see? Refocusing them on Christ and his gospel. And he goes on in verses 17 and 18 to refocus them more on Christ and his kingdom and the Holy Spirit. Read those verses again with me. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Friends, because of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, because of his death, we have the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, new life in the Spirit as members of the kingdom of God. What a blessing. Is it worth your eating and drinking whatever you want to harm your brother or sister who is bought by the blood of Christ and a member of that kingdom with you? See, Paul's exhortation here is, You know what you've received in Christ. You're to live out what you've received. And he gives you those three words, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in verse 18. Since Christ Jesus has already given us perfect righteousness, we practice righteousness with each other, serving each other, loving each other, counting the other above ourselves. Because Christ died for our sins and we have peace now with God, we live out of that peace through the Holy Spirit. Maintaining peace, loving each other, putting away anything that would stumble, anything that might cause one to sin, anything that might offend or harm our brothers and sisters. And because Christ has given us the joy of salvation, again, through the Holy Spirit, by the power of that Spirit, Paul says, you're to maintain that joy of salvation and enjoy it together with all the brothers and sisters who are numbered in the kingdom of God with you. Practice that righteousness, peace, and joy which God has freely given you in Christ and which you are to practice in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have freedom as Christians, dear saints, but the gospel must always be kept in mind, and it will teach us that exercising our freedom must be limited by our love for the kingdom. Exercising your freedom is always to be limited by your love for the kingdom and for those who are part of the kingdom of Christ Jesus with you by the grace of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.